have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at this whole chapter, or most of this chapter, this morning. But I want to start with a little bit of a story. This was circulated quite a few years ago, and it was birthed out of the age of pirates and treasures and treasure ships. There was a treasure ship that was heading back to its home port, and on its way back or where it had been, it had amassed a lot of wealth, it had gained a lot of treasure, and it was taking it all back to its home port to Queen and Country. And about halfway home, halfway back to their port, the ship was approached by a pirate ship. And so the first mate calls out to the captain and says, Captain, a pirate ship's coming, what do we do? And the captain said, first mate, go into my quarters, open my sea chest and pull out my red shirt. And then the first mate brought the red shirt to the captain, the pirate ship attacked, and they valiantly defeated the pirate ship and went ahead sailing on towards their home port. Well, a few days later, the ship was again approached, this time by two pirate ships. And the first mate comes out, Captain, what do we do? The ship is under attack. And the captain says to the first mate, go once again into my chest and pull out my red shirt. And then the soldiers or the crew began to fight off the pirates and began to battle them, this time with some casualties and with some blood loss. But at the end, they defeated the two pirate ships and off they went. And that evening, the crew began to celebrate because they defeated two pirate ships. And the first mate came to the captain and said, Captain, what is it about your red shirt? And the captain said, well, sir, this is what it's about. I want to put on a red shirt. That way, if I'm bleeding, my crew does not see the blood, and they will fight tremendously and fight violently and defeat the enemy. Well, a couple days later, word had gotten out. And apparently other pirate ships had now learned about this great treasure that this ship had on board. And so up from the crow's nest, the lookout spotted 10 ships, an armada coming against them. And he cries out to the crew, there's 10 ships about to attack us to steal our treasure. And the first mate goes once again to the captain, Captain, what do we do? Fully expecting what the captain's going to say. And the captain hears that there's 10 ships coming. And he says, first mate, go into my chest and pull out my brown pants.
They even let younger people come in too. If you're not busy on Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock, we meet right here at the church. So Speeders is going to be meeting. Jane, you had another announcement that you had for us?
Somebody can explain it to you, maybe.
Life has a way of bringing us brown pants moments, doesn't it? Life has a way of sneaking up on us. And there's those times when they stack up not in our favor, those moments that are discouraging, where we're tempted just to throw in the towel and to give up and walk away.
We are studying the women.
Even churches face these moments.
Tuesday we studied.
Folks, LifeSpring is facing those moments. With the loss of two of our key families over the last 4 months to ministry elsewhere, the question is, do we throw in the
words
do we just
the
resign
Bible,
to do church with so what we got? Do we just give up on so kids ministry? Walk
come,
away from trying to do,
do
anything
say,
except just
wants
do church?
And doesn't have a way
do we just
amongst
go
us,
about ministry
we will pick you
as
up
normal,
and bring you and say that you get home,
hoping to be able to reach families? Do we throw in the towel?
That's it.
Do we give
and
up on reaching the next
are getting
generation?
Tired of seeing me up here. I've been
in the midst of
in
difficult situations as individuals and as a church, we must remember that we are not alone in the circumstances that we face.
That's great.
We're not the first church to be in a discouraging situation, and we'll not be the last. In fact, in the great churches of the New Testament era to which James was writing when he wrote his letter that bears his name, a lot of the churches that he was writing to was facing the same type of brown pants moments. They're facing a time where do we just give up? Do we just throw in the towel? Do we just walk away? Here's what the InterVarsity Press, the IVP New Testament commentary, said about the state of the church to which James was writing. Listen to this carefully. His audience would be primarily people of Jewish upbringing with a fairly recently acquired Christian faith who were experiencing a severe persecution at the hands of their former leaders in Jerusalem. They were mourning deeply because of the death of their loved and respected leader, Stephen, as recorded in Acts 7.
Plates and dinner plates.
Almost all the Christians, except for the apostles such as James,
some other
had been driven from their homes
in
Jerusalem and scattered to other places.
cups
almost
too,
all of them had likely lost homes or possessions or normal means of income. They had been separated from relatives
and friends.
If you'd like
that again,
to see the ark that we're looking
almost
to purchase as a playground,
Christians,
I actually have it up on the
except
announcement
for
monitor
Apostle
in the foyer.
Such as James,
so you can sit and actually
had been
see a
driven
picture
from
that
their
so
homes in
Jerusalem
that,
and scattered to
other
places.
Almost all of them
the
had likely
and
lost homes or possessions or normal means of income.
Order will be here,
they had been separated from their relatives
and friends. Probably during
the commentary goes on
that we just need to answer.
There were abundant circumstances to cause
to
them confusion,
the
fear, loneliness,
said,
anger, sorrow,
is
poverty,
helpful,
hardship.
To be
in
able
fact,
to do that.
Trials of many kinds is the way that James labeled
it could,
in
but
1,
I decided
2, chapter
not
1,
to
verse
buy it
2.
They said two people can
James' probable
it, but
purpose
but
in the context is confirmed in the letter to
so
encourage
like
the suffering Christians in the face of hardship and to strengthen
light.
Them
until
for faithful Christian living.
Now, if we put water in it,
the Christian church of James
then we need rollers.
Was suffering,
tub on wheels at that
suffering
point.
Greatly.
So just
they were having many
brown
pants moments. These
fall.
Folks were daily
guys,
being tempted to just throw in the towel
and
walk away or give up on their
Wednesday
faith
night,
and stop trying to follow Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted from
kids.
Outside the church as
so
well as inside the church. Their belief in newfound church and faith was falling apart, being torn from the outside and consequently also being torn apart from the inside as we see in Paul's writings.
And we actually...
They had very big
like
reasons
we're be able
to just
do children's
give
church
up.
Every Sunday morning because
we
James were on a hit and miss schedule.
Don't
but we're
give
going.
Up.
We have enough people wanted to help
your
out.
Your trial will make
moving
you stronger.
It up, so we're going to go every Sunday
your
morning,
faith
except for
will
a fifth
grow.
Sunday. But that might be a Sunday.
If
go
you
out
just hang in there, remember
so,
your
exciting
reward
things
is
that
not
are happening
here.
Because we want to see
reward is in heaven.
Young people come to know Jesus Christ.
So with that
and
background, let's
see their parents
as chapter 5.
And I think parents need to know and
how do we face
those brown pants following God's ways? I think it's like
how do we face those difficult
let's close in just a benediction.
What do
this
we
morning,
do
so
when
feel
we just
stand.
Like to throw
I'd like
in the
to pray
towel
over you because we are now going to become God's church
let's
as we
pray.
Go into the world.
Dear Heavenly Father.
So, Father, as we leave this building and we leave this place, we now
you
become your people. We
our
become your church with hands and feet
and
as
our
we move into the
this
world.
Morning to your word.
And so, Father, the church is now dispersed.
And, Father,
and it's now
this
going amongst
may
the people.
Your word
and so, use
be
us
like
this
a salve
week, God.
To us.
Help us to be a blessing to other
may
people
it be
that are around us. If we have opportunity to be
souls.
A witness and to tell somebody about
may it give us
what
the courage
you've done in our lives, may you open
those
doors to know that
if it's just simply saying thank you to somebody or just
a
God.
I'm praying for you for somebody we see
and
it's
that
in
you
a
are about your
time.
Kingdom work,
maybe
whether
it's just
we can
a
sense
smile
it or feel it
to
sometimes,
a whether we're
having
a
in
bad
a discouraging
day.
Point or
God,
moment in life, that you are still on the throne, that you are still God, you are still calling
world.
Us to your work.
And Father,
you
I
still
pray
have
bring
things
us back
that you want us to do as individuals and as a church.
Ready to worship you. Ready to exalt
and so, Father,
your name,
help us to know
ready
and
to just
understand
lift you high,
your goodness.
And so prepare us all week long for
help us
worship
to know
again
and understand.
Sunday.
And Father,
your
may
power,
we bring
your
you
might,
glory and honor
and
praise 24/7.
Not just of this
all
world,
week,
long,
but your ownership.
All month long, all year
me,
long, may we bring
us.
You glory and honor.
And that
we are
your
servants
amen.
To do your work.
Thank you for coming to
world.
Worship this morning. If you have kids and kids,
so
life,
God,
please
minister
pick them up.
To us
they would
through
appreciate
your word
that.
This morning, I pray, in big and bold ways. And help us to be a church that moves into the future, leaving a legacy to more and more generations that will come after us. A legacy that will not quickly fade away with the sands of time. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Kids are dismissed to junior church. I think they all figured that out, and they're out. So they headed out. Be sure to pick your kids up when church is over. Charlie and Jessica's kids would stay here forever running the halls if we'd let them.
Screaming in the foyer as well. As I said, in the short series that we're in, there's no way that I can hit all of the chapters that we are going through, so all the words in James. So this morning, I'm actually not going to talk a whole lot about the first couple verses of James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5 there. But I'll just tell you up front, the only thing I want to mention about those couple of verses is that not only was the church facing hardship from outside, but you have to remember, James was writing to the church. He wasn't writing to general Jews. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the new Christians. And so when he wrote those first couple verses, he was writing that to the church. So the church was actually having problems inside with regard to money. So they were struggling with some money issues in the way that they treated people. So that's about all I want to mention on those first couple verses. But I would like us to read the second three-quarter of the chapter. And in honor of God's word this morning, I'd like you just to stand with me. I'll read it to you, but if you'll stand as I read, I'm going to pick up with verse 7 if you're following along in your scriptures. So verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will not be you will not be condemned. Verse 13, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain, and the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Dear Father, may you add your blessing to the word, and may it penetrate our hearts this morning. Amen. You may be seated. The pattern that James lays out here is sort of an interesting pattern. It's a do's sandwich or don't sandwich by do's. So it's do, don't, do, don't, do. And I'm going to follow that pattern this morning as we walk right through the second half of this chapter. And we're going to look at three do's and then two don'ts along the way. So here's number one. Do be patient. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. When we were back in Iowa, we had several farming families in our church. It was much more of a farming community. And one of the things that was interesting about Iowa and a lot of farms is that it's generational farms. So it's been passed on from generation to generation. We had a couple in the church that had gotten married, and they both had family farms that had been passed on to them, and now they had created their own farm themselves. It was a dairy farm, and then they had some crops as well to offset the cost of feed for the cows. And I remember talking to the lady, Mrs. Bishop, and she told me that in Iowa, we don't need the lottery because we have farming. Because farming's a gamble. And you never know what you're going to get. And then the husband came and talked to me, and he said, you know what? The only way to make it in farming is to have a good crop on a bad year. A good crop on a bad year. Let me explain that. If you have a bumper crop, and you're like, knock it out of the park, corn crop or wheat crop or bean crop, you have a great crop, but everybody else has a great crop, guess what happens to the prices? Boom. They bottom out, you make nothing. So the only way to make great money is for you to have a great crop when all your buddies and all your other farmers have a bad crop, when the fields are too wet for them to get into, when the rains don't hit them like they should, and they have a bad crop, and then you have a great crop. And farming is a big old game. It's a great lottery, if you will. It's a wait-and-see game in patience. In the early spring, in faith, you go out, you buy thousands and thousands of dollars of seed, you pay for big, big equipment that the bank really owns, and you put this crop in, and then you just hope, and you wait, and you pray. You hope that the rains come, that the heat comes at the right time, that the seed germinates like it should, that the weeds don't overtake it or the deer don't eat it, and then finally that crop comes to fruition, and then you have this great bumper crop to enjoy. It's a game of patience over 3 to 4 months. Now, I am not much of a farmer. We have six tomato plants. We paid $3 a piece for them and put them out in different places around our house. And every day I'm out there looking at these tomatoes. Come on, turn red. And you know what? It ain't helping. They're still as green as they were last weekend. So it's like, they got to turn red sooner or later. When they all come in, though, I'll bring you lots of tomatoes, hopefully. So I wouldn't make much of a great farmer because I lack that little bit of patience. The first do that James tells the church in that in discouraging times, in those brown pants moments, you need to be patient. You need to stand firm. In those moments, we have to remember that God is still in control. God's still doing his work. God is moving all things forward to his end, whether we see it at this moment or not. God is still doing his work. He hasn't left the universe. In God's good time, all things will work out. In God's good time, all things will come to his end. Just be patient. Be strong. Don't waver in your commitment to God. Don't waver in your commitment to his church. Don't walk away from the faith. Don't give up. Don't give up on the church. Don't throw in the towel. Hang in there in those brown pants moments. Do, and now a don't. Don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble. Just FYI here. I did not write this. May I say that again? I did not write this. James did. The first don't that James gives in discouraging times speaks against human nature. Don't grumble. One of the natural things to do in a discouraging time is to begin to grumble and to complain and to blame. To point fingers at everyone else, to blame others for the pain that you are going through and that you are suffering. And he specifically says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the church here. When tough times hit a church, the natural thing to do is to begin to grumble against the very people to whom you're connected to through faith, which is a deeper connection than even a blood connection. You're connected through Jesus Christ. When things are not going right, when tough times hit the church, we blame the leaders. We grumble against the pastor if he or she would do this or that. We grumble against the other members. Well, if they would have really cared, if they would just be more loyal and faithful, if they would just help out instead of just sitting there, if people would just be more committed, tough times come and we begin to wallow in negativity and discouragement. Why is this? Why is it that negativity can breed so much faster than optimism? It is so much easier to sit around and grumble than it is to sit around and work to find great solutions or look for the good that is actually happening, to dream and to think of the possibilities and what could happen in the future. And I've seen this not only in the church. I've seen this in community groups. I've seen this in school groups. I've seen this in businesses, in the nonprofit world, as well as the business world. It seems that it's so much easier for negativity to breed than optimism. And James warns, don't go there. Don't go there. I'm not making this stuff up. James wrote it, church. Don't grumble against each other, and then he warns, you'll be judged. Yes, those who claim to follow Jesus Christ submit themselves to a higher standard than the world. And if the world grumbles and complains, and that's the way they operate, James is reminding the church that's not the way we're to operate. We're not to be sort of pie in the sky, you know, type of people. We need to be realists, if you will. But we shouldn't go down the road of negativity because, for one, don't we believe God is still in control? And don't we really believe he is good? Amen? And if we believe that, then we should be optimistic. Then we should begin to have an attitude, a positive attitude, that he is working things out. We may not get it right here. We may not understand it at this moment. But he is working things out for his good and the benefit of his church and the benefit and growth of his kingdom. Let's go on to another do. So do, don't, back to a do. Do be an example and a reminder, and remember the example set before you. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I am trying my best to keep my personal devotions out of the sermon, but they just keep coming back into it. Right now, in our continuing study of reading through the Bible in a year in the chronological Bible, we're now dealing with Hosea. We're dealing with a minor prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, there were major prophets and minor prophets. Before Israel had a king, the prophets led the nation. They were the major prophets. And then when Israel started to have kings, there were still major prophets who spoke into the ear of the king. And so the prophets were really God's guys to lead the nation of Israel. But as the kingdom of Israel moved away from God, the prophets went from major prophets to minor prophets, and the minor prophets were basically one-time use guys that had really horrible lives. That's a minor prophet. You do not want to be a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And the case in point, one of those minor prophets is this guy named Hosea. Hosea is a righteous man. And God comes to Hosea and says, I have a message, a singular message that I need you to give to the nation of Israel. But for you to communicate that message to Israel, here's what I need you to do. Hosea, I need you to go find this lady called Gomer, and you need to marry her. Now, Gomer is a very promiscuous lady. She's slept around. She sleeps around a lot. She likes her men. She likes her guys. She is a very, very, very loose lady. And so God tells this righteous man, go marry this loose lady. And she does. He does. Brings her home. They have three kids. Each of those kids do not have very good lives because of their mom, Gomer. Now, after they've been married for a while, guess what Gomer does? She goes back to doing what she's done. And she goes back with men. And God tells Hosea, go get your wife and bring her home and forgive her for what she's done. Would you guys like to have that as your wife? No? And then here's the message that God says, I want you now to tell Israel. Israel, you're like Gomer, and I'm like Hosea. You're a promiscuous woman, Israel. But yet, I love you so much that I will bring you back, and I'll forgive you. And I'll restore you to the place in my house where you once were. Now, that's a tough life. And James is looking back at all those prophets. Because see, those are their dads. Those are their grandfathers and their ancients of the faith and history, if you will. And James is looking back and he's saying, church, remember those people. Remember the people like Elijah, who in such powerful prayer stopped the rain and then started the rain again. Remember the powerful people like Job, this man who was a righteous man in whom there was no fault found. And the devil's out walking around one day and says, you know, well, if Job didn't have your blessing, then, you know, he'd curse you and he'd die. And God said, okay, go ahead and start messing with Job. And everything Job had got taken from him. And yet Job refused, even when his wife and his three best friends and a fourth young guy came along and told him, just curse God and die. Job refused to do so, and he stayed faithful to the Lord. And James says, you think you have bad problems, look back into your history. You're not the only one going through tough things. You're not the only one who's facing brown pants moments or who have had to face brown pants moments. There's others along the way that have gone before you. And then James gives the church an admonition that I think rings in our ears yet today. And his admonition to us is someday, think about this, someday we will be the church that the next generations will look back to. Do you realize that? We're all going to die. We're all going to be out of here. But someday, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, are going to look back at LifeSpring, and I think LifeSpring's still going to be here. And they're going to say, you know, that church went through some rough stuff. My grandparents went through some hard times. But they're still there. The church is still there. God's still in control. And James reminds this New Testament church, like the prophets of old, you now have the opportunity to be the prophets of new.
You now get to live as examples to the future generations that will come after you. Right now is your time. Right now is your moment. Live it well. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep marching forward, even in the midst of the difficulties that you're facing from outside the church and inside the church. Continue to be strong. Continue to live for Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up. And now he gives another don't. So do, don't, do. And now we're to our fourth point and our second don't. I want to take a little poetic linguistic license here on this next one simply to say, don't lie. Don't lie. Here's the way James put it. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Don't lie. In a difficult circumstance, it's very tempting to lie about the situation. And what is curious is that we usually go in two extremes with the lie in a difficult situation. First, we may lie and pretend that the problem really isn't as bad as it really is. Something tough comes along our way as a church or comes along our way in life, and we pretend that it's really not that big of a deal. We just go on with life as usual, life as normal mode, sort of ignore and pretend the tough situation, that it's not really happening, it's not really upon us, it'll all sort of be okay. Y'all remember the movie Pollyanna years ago? The Disney Pollyanna? The Pollyanna effect. Everything will just be okay, everything's rosy, everything's fine. And that's one of the extremes, as we go to sort of the extreme of ignoring the issues and just pretending that everything's just peachy, everything is just great. And then there's the other extreme. And the second extreme, and it really isn't the truth either, it's to go clear to the other side where everything's doomed. Everything's bad. Everything's horrible. We're going to die. Well, yeah, we will, but not hopefully tomorrow, okay? And just that gloom and doom sort of attitude that everything is worse than it really is. And James' reminder here is to be honest about the situation. Don't inflate the problems and don't ignore the problems. Now, I want to be honest with you because this is sort of funny. Just to let you know, we as a church do this as well. About 2 months ago or so, we started talking with the district to do a consulting thing where they were going to come in and do some consulting and talk with us and help us figure out some things so we can move better into the future. And it was so fascinating. It happened on the board and it happened all throughout the church. As soon as we started talking about this consulting thing, there were two extremes that popped up really fast. One extreme was, well, there's nothing wrong. Why in the world would we ever do that? I don't like this idea. I don't want somebody coming in and finding our stuff, you know? There's nothing wrong. Everything's great. Everything's peachy. And then there was the other extreme. Well, it's about time because this place is going to die. We're going to close our doors next year. It's all over. You know, it's horrible. And two extremes popped up just like that right here within you. And then you all went through the consulting thing and you're like, that wasn't that bad. I think it's sort of funny. So we as a church can fall into that extreme as well. When difficult times come, we can fly off the handle on one side or the other. And James' reminder, James' admonition to us is don't lie, be honest, but don't go to the extremes. To those in the first camp in our church, where everything's fine, the Pollyanna camp, everything's not fine, church. You have to understand, I'm putting this out here, we lost two key families in the last 4 months. And those two key families had about, 10 kids, 9 kids? Now, I don't know what God's doing, because God said, I'd like you to move into kids' ministry. I'd like you to start some new kids' stuff around the church. We started moving that direction, and then God moved those people away in ministry. They didn't leave because they were mad. They didn't leave because they were upset. They left for ministry reasons, to go be music pastors and to take a church. 9 kids that we could have counted on to be a base for our kids' ministry. And I'm sitting here like, what in the world, God? What in the world? So we need to be honest. Everything's not fine. I don't know what it is about this church. This is a very, very unusual transitory church. When I look back over our lists of who we are as a church, this church has seen probably about 700 to 800 people in its day. If you've been around, you see that. If another church down the block, a church that's over 100 years old or whatever, in the 15-year, and that's in a 15-year span, most churches in a 15-year span might see a total of 200, a 100 church of 100 might see a total of maybe 200 people total. It's come and gone and there and whatnot. This church has had a lot of people, long before I was here and even after I've been here, that's come and gone. I don't know why. I don't know if it's our culture of Valley City. I don't know if it's our church culture. I don't know. Something's not right. And so we wanted to bring in consultants to help us figure out what is it so we can close the back door and open the front door up more. So for those in the first camp that everything's just peachy, everything's not right. But now let me speak to those on the other extreme. Everything's gloom and doom. The place has fallen apart. All my friends have left. Nobody's left there. Nobody's there. I want to encourage you, in the last couple years, do you all see all the new people that are here? You see, it's very easy to stop seeing what God is doing when we get down on our negativity and go to that extreme. There are some great things that are happening. There are some wonderful ministries that are taking place. There is some new health and vitality that's taking place and popping up all over the church. There are some exciting things that are also happening as well. And so James puts it pretty clear. He puts it pretty frank. Don't lie. Just be honest. Be honest about the situation. Be honest about what you're in. If you're in something personal, if you're in a brown pants moment yourself, not even including the church, if you're just in a brown pants moment yourself, just be honest. This hurts. May I say, this sucks. None of us like to go through those moments. None of us like to go through rough stuff. None of us like to lose our jobs or have to go through surgery. Just be honest. This is rough. I'm hurting. This is tough stuff. Just be honest about where you are. James reminds us, don't lie. Just be honest. And then he gives us the last do. And this is the biggest part of the second half of the chapter. And this is some exciting stuff, and it's actually a long section of the chapter. James ends with a very, very powerful do. In fact, it's the biggest do of all the do's that he gives. Here's what he says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens rained, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So I'm going to label this last do as simply do pray. Do pray. Prayer is our most powerful weapon in discouraging situations. Prayer keeps our hearts tuned in to God, and it helps us remember that He is in control, not us, and that He is bigger than our situations. It reminds us that this too shall pass, and God is going to do some great things because of this. So James gives some very strong commands, some very strong instructions when it comes to prayer. If you want to write these down, there's 6 of them. I'm just going to give them to you, not going to explain them a whole lot because they're pretty self-explanatory. First off, if any of you are in trouble, what do you think you should do? Pray. If you're in a brown pants moment, don't wait to pray to the end. Pray. Pray right now. Number 2, sing songs of praise if you're happy. Not all life sucks. Some days are great, right? Some days really are. And on those great days, sing some songs. That's why we love singing songs on Sunday morning. Hopefully they stick in your head, and a hymn or a chorus or a piece of music will go home with you, and you can be humming that all week long. So if you're happy, things are going well, hey, praise God for it. Sing it out. Number 3, pray for the sick.
If someone's sick amongst you, call the elders together and anoint them with oil and pray over them, and God will make the sick person well. Somebody from our community was sort of fascinating. Somebody from our community we prayed for, and it wasn't Chris Graff, it was somebody else. We prayed for, and last week I was with them with a group of people, and they called me out during the meeting. So it was sort of weird, but they called me out in the meeting, and they said, I want you to know that your church, this is a community meeting, I want you to know that your church is making a difference. And I was so impressed because you prayed for me, and I don't even go to your church. Prayer is powerful. And we as a church, by the way, believe in prayer. We believe in anointing people with oil to pray over them and to allow that oil to be on them and to smell and remind them that they've been prayed for. And James tells us that if you're sick, call the elders of the church together, anoint them with oil and pray over them. And do you think that it might make a difference? Scott? Where's Ray? Did y'all see Ray this week? 99% blockage. They went in to do a heart cath just to see what was going on. Doc comes out and talks to Debbie, says there's 99% blockage in his right ventricle artery. And Debbie, and he said that he was on his way to dead. And Debbie said, what? Did he maybe have a week or two left? And the doc said, no, he had a day or hours left. And they got in Friday, opened the artery up, his heart's fine. Everything else is good, no damage. Do you think prayer works? It works. And then James reminds us, number four, pray for the lost. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Wait, we can pray for lost people that their sins will be forgiven and it'll be forgiven? Yeah. That's what James tells us here. Pray for lost people. And number five, this is all concerning prayer. Confess your sins to one another. I'll be honest, I got shot down by my Catholic friends. I wanted to put a confessional in the church. Because really, Catholic confession is a powerful, cool thing when it's done right. Because James does say, confess your sins, not just to God, and you're not going to come talk to me because I'm the only one who can hear God and blah, blah, blah. I'm not a priest in that respect. But James says, confess your sins to one another. In other words, be honest with one another. Because when you do, the power of that sin goes away. That's why Celebrate Recovery is so powerful. Because it's a time where we can confess, we can get things out in the open, and the power of whatever it is that's holding you, whether it be a bad attitude or anger or drinking or drugs or whatever it is, when you begin to get open about that, the power goes away. And so James says, confess your sins to one another. And then listen to this last one. This is fascinating to me. And this is how he sort of ends the chapter. It's done. I'm done. Book's over. In prayer, watch over and chase after brothers and sisters who are struggling in their faith. Because if you go connect with a person who's in the church, remember he's talking to the church. You talk to a person that's in the church who's struggling and you help them get back on the right path, you've saved them from a multitude of sins and a multitude of problems. Chase after your brothers and sisters in the church. Prayer is powerful. I like what James reminds us right in the middle of this do, if you will. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer is not just talking to the wind. It's not just shooting our voice at the ceiling and our words at the ceiling. It is talking to a God who hears and a God who cares. It's asking the God of the universe that put this whole thing together to come and do something right now. It's asking that God who created the world in just a snap of his fingers. I don't know how it all happened, but it's asking that God to come to bear right now once again and show up and do something. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Remember Elijah? I love what he says, because I look at some of the people in the Old Testament, I look at some of the Bible characters, and I sort of put them on a pedestal and think, man, they're awesome people, you know, they're almost ultra human. And James says, Elijah was a man just like you and me. And he asked God to stop the rain, and God stopped the rain. And he asked God to start the rain, and God started the rain. Don't forget, he was a human man just like us. Prayer is powerful. What an admonition to us. If you're in trouble, if you're hurting, if you're struggling with something, if you're in a brown pants moment, pray. Not only pray alone, call the elders around you. Gather together with the rest of the church and pray. LifeSpring, I'd like us to take James up on that last do. We're in a brown pants moment right now as a church. God's moved a couple of our families on. I still feel like he's calling us to do some awesome knock it out of the park kids ministry that we're planning on anyway for this next fall. By the way, just to let you know, we're looking to start a Wednesday night kids ministry that is completely guy-led. Sorry, ladies, hang out on Sunday mornings, do kids life. We're going to try a Wednesday night program that's all guy. I mean, I'm just praying that we don't end up at the hospital every other week, you know, with guys. Go ahead, you can jump. It won't hurt too bad. Oops. All right. I think we need to move that direction. We're going to move forward with a playground. We're going to move forward in trying to attack things when it comes to kids' ministry and doing things to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. And we can choose to be discouraged. We can choose to throw in the towel in a brown pants moment. We can choose to just give up. But James' suggestion is don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. You know what he tells us to do? Pray. Pray. That's a choice we can make. If we choose to pray, God is going to solve the situation. He's going to lead people to him. Sinners will be forgiven. He is going to give health to the sick. He is going to bring the wayward children home. And I think that's some things that we all want as a church. So what I'd like us to do is this morning, I want us to start this journey. I want us to start praying for the church, and I'm going to call you to pray over this next year. Pray every day for the life, the health, and the growth of our church. Not that we have butts in the seat. I want you to pray that people move from not knowing him to knowing him and being committed to him, because that's what's really important. That people will grow in their faith. So I want to call you to that. If you're interested in signing up on that, on the connection card, I have a couple of places you can fill out. Put your name on the front so we know who you are. I'll help with the playground construction, call me. I'll help unload the baptism, you can call me. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I'll commit to being a prayer warrior for the church's future. If you'll make that commitment, checkmark that, drop that in the offering plate in just a moment. But here's the deal. It's really easy to fill out a little sheet and drop that in the offering plate. I think we just need to do it, not just talk about it. So I'm going to call anybody who wants. I'm going to call you to come up, and we're going to maybe just stand right here in a circle. And we're going to pray for the future of our church. We're going to pray that God does unbelievable things through us. But here's the deal. If you don't believe it, please don't come up and ruin it. If you don't think God's big enough to do some things with us, LifeSpring Church, if you don't think God has a great future in store for us, if you don't think our church can make a dent on this community, then just stay where you're at. We'll pray for you. But if you think God has us here for a reason, and God wants to do something unbelievably shocking through us in our community, if you think there are lost people that this church still needs to reach for Jesus Christ that lives within 10 miles of our church, I'm going to invite you to come up, and we're just going to spend a couple minutes praying for that very thing, that God will show up and God will do incredible things.